Good afternoon. I hear a few coughs around the audience. I hope not too many people have the same bug I've had for the past couple of weeks. So for the next few minutes, not only do I have to put up with clearing my throat and coughing, you're going to have to put up with it too. Years ago, when I first tripped over the church's radio broadcast, which was then called The World Tomorrow, it was easy to catch the distinction in the show's title or introduction. As the announcer said, this was the plain truth about today's world news and the good news of the world tomorrow. But as time passed, I had to admit that the emphasis wasn't all what it could have been. Over time, the program seemed to be more about the bad news of the world today, with only a passing glance at the really good news that God will send when Christ returns. And the people in the church as a whole seem to go down the same path. It's too easy to focus on the bad news that's all around us and which the news media pumps into our minds every day. Much harder to keep a perspective on why the struggle is worth it all, on the great good news that's supposed to be the true focus of our lives. And being so overwhelmed by the bad news in this world, which is impossible to ignore, and struggling with our own life's difficulties, knowing the truth behind it sometimes doesn't seem to help that much. In fact, knowing, at least to the degree that we do, the root causes of this world's misery and why man's governments are all doomed to fail, sometimes seems like having a loved one who's dying of some horrible disease, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. So we find truth in Solomon's observation in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." Maybe there is bliss in ignorance. But we obviously can't become a bunch of Pollyannas, blithely going about our lives, ignoring the suffering all around us, pretending everything's okay, bothered by nothing. In fact, God says that he wants us sighing and crying for all the evils that are done in the land. That's from Ezekiel 9, verse 4. He wants us to care about the dying world around us. That applies to any culture, in any age, to any family, even to the church. He doesn't want us becoming so calloused and so blasé that we don't feel what's going on in this world. He wants us to have caring hearts. But the real question is, in all of this, how do you keep from being overwhelmed by it all? Your heart can only bleed so much. How do you keep perspective, find peace in the middle of chaos? There are many examples to draw from in God's Word. Jesus himself got away from time to time. How often, we don't know, but there are several references to him doing just that during his human lifetime. So if the Son of God, with the fullness of the Spirit, had to do that to maintain his perspective, why do we fool ourselves and think we're immune, that we can just slug our way through life and still succeed spiritually? If Jesus is our example, then we too need moments, hours, perhaps days off, wherever and however we can find them, to remember our calling, to remember where we're going and why all this really matters. There's an old saying, two rules of living life, of dealing with it. Number one, don't sweat the small stuff. Number two, it's all small stuff. It may sound comical, but it's perfectly true from an eternal perspective. Try to see things from God's standpoint and everything we go through is small. He's more than able to help us, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the problem. And that brings us to another key. We need to keep learning how to let God fight our battles for us, to give our burdens to Him, to let go of them. That's His invitation to us. That's His promise of help in every circumstance, if we can ever accept it. Put your heart into the kingdom, into His priorities. He's promised to provide everything else that you need so that you don't have to worry. So you can trust in the veracity of His promises and have no anxious care for your life. Matthew 6, verses 32 and 33 says, "Your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well all the things you need, and He'll give them to you if you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to." 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 says, "These troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever." So we don't look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us. We look forward to the joys with God, which we've not yet seen. The troubles will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. And Philippians 4, verses 4 and 6 says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say again, rejoice. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs, and don't forget to thank Him for all of His answers." The New Bible Commentary adds to these verses the following: "Anxiety and prayer are more opposed to each other than fire and water. When prayer replaces worry, God's gift of the peace which transcends human understanding comes in, and that peace acts as a sentry guarding the Christian's mind and emotions from being overwhelmed by the sudden onrush of fear, anxiety, or temptation." Along that same line of building up, we also need to be encouraging and listening to each other to endure. That's one of the great reasons for the calling of the church, for a community of faith, for mutual support. But another key is that we need to be watching our thoughts, even if it means reprogramming where our thoughts routinely tend to go. I know, easy to say, hard to do. But that doesn't mean it's any less vital a necessity to keep pursuing. And there are ways to do it. Paul told us we need to refocus from time to time. And he told us that by focusing on good things, on the kingdom, we can see past the evil of today. We need it to counteract the bad input that's assaulting us every day. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things you can see in others. Think about all you can praise and thank God for and be glad about." Again, the New Bible Commentary expands the scripture. Paul uses 8 words here to characterize the things which should fill the Christian's thought life: the true and honest, things worthy and noble, just and right, pure and holy, lovely and beautiful, things of good report, pleasant to hear about, the things that possess moral excellence. The commentary goes on saying, "Often the word think has been used in this epistle. Here the strongest Greek word is used. Take such things into account," Paul is saying, Let them shape your attitudes. Then translate that thinking into action. Not only will the peace of God be found, but the unfailing presence of the author and fountain of peace. Then we'll find we can step out each day that we live, knowing that God will always direct your path, wherever you're going. We'll be able to assume his presence in every circumstance, because he's directly involved with each one of us. This may sound just like rehearsing many well-known scriptures, but they also happen to be true. And we've barely scratched the surface in learning them or realizing how real God is and how great his involvement with us is, as well as his love for us. This is the God who is well able to do far above anything we could ask for or need. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, he is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. I wonder how near we are to believing that. So as a final practical reminder or help along the way of learning these things, we can consider a simple, familiar statement that's come down to us through the years and has served to help many people find the perspective they need to survive. Called the Serenity Prayer, written originally by theologian Reinhold Niebuhr sometime in the 1930s, since used by an endless number of organizations and teachers. It says everything we need in only a few words. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference.